535. Christ returneth.
It may be at morn when the day is awaking, winds shine through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own.
Father, what a joy it is to sing this evening of the return of our Savior. And certainly we don't know when that'll take place, but we look forward to that time and we anticipate it. I pray that each of us would be ready for that as we would serve you each day in light of eternity, and that we would serve you each day in expectation of our Lord's return. Pray that that would be always before us, that we would put these temporal things in proper perspective, and that we would recognize it is the eternal things that really matter. I'd ask, Father, that you would help us to have a greater understanding of eternity, to have a greater understanding of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I do pray, Father, for our time together tonight, that it might be an encouragement to each one of us. As we open your word, I pray, Father, that we might glean truths concerning you as your word is a revelation of yourself. So help us first and foremost to know you more, to know you better. And as we know you more, I pray, Father, that we would trust you more. And I pray also that we would learn those truths that would impact our daily lives, that we might live a life that is in accordance with your word, a life that is pleasing to you. Pray, Father, that out of love we would serve you faithfully. Again, we pray for our teens, and we thank you for the good snow camp that they had this past weekend. Thank you for the ones that went. Thank you for the reports that we've heard of how it did indeed help them in their lives. I pray, Father, for those who went that are unsaved, that they would recognize their need of Christ. We pray, Father, that you would encourage them even tonight, as I'm sure they'll be talking about Snow Camp and what was said and what was taught, and I pray that it would continue to have an impact in their hearts. Father, we do pray again for the pulpit committee as they will be meeting tomorrow night to just discuss and talk, and if it be your will, that they would come back to the church with a potential candidate. We'd ask, Father, that you would lead and guide the pulpit committee first and then the church as a whole second, that we would know your will. I pray, Father, that each of us would be in a place where we would be sensitive to your leading and to your guidance, that we would be able to determine your will, and that you would be able to override any preferences or anything that would hinder us in recognizing what your will is for us. So I just pray that you would guide us in our discussion tomorrow as a pulpit committee, and then, Father, as a church in the future, that the decision made would be exactly that which you would have for us. We look at this, Father, as a time of excitement, because we just believe that as we together as a church seek your will, you will draw us closer to yourself. And that is our desire, and that is our hope. I do pray, Father, for each one who's here tonight. Thank you for their efforts in coming. We pray, Father, that you would encourage them as we fellowship with one another. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue in prayer this evening.
Let's pray. Lord, as we continue in prayer, again, I just want to thank you that we can get together. Pray for us as we prepare our hearts for a Bible study, Lord. Just pray that we would be open to what you want us to learn, Lord, about you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for my church family. Just thank you for just what this church has meant to me growing up, Lord, and I pray that we would just continue to, Lord, seek you. Pray that we would continue to and to grow in being devoted to prayer. Thank you for what we've noticed, what I've noticed in the last couple years as you have brought many new people in, new families. Just thank you so much for that, Lord, in light of the turmoil that's been in our country the last few years. And just thank you for how you have just blessed our church, Lord. I pray that we would continue to seek you, Lord, to seek your blessing, to seek your guidance. I thank you, Lord, for what you've shown me, specifically about prayer, about just prayer as a church, corporate prayer. Lord, my prayer is that we would continue in that and continue to grow and to seek you, Lord. And as I pray these things, Lord, I pray that as we, as a pulpit committee and as a church, seek a new pastor, to fill a position, and then to have that person continue on as the senior pastor, Lord. And I thank you for the opportunity that you have given our church to be able to approach it in the way that we're approaching it, Lord. It's not a common way to do it, Lord, but I thank you for your guidance thus far, as it does seem like that the solution could really work. And I pray for the pulpit committee, Lord, especially tomorrow night, as we will be talking and most likely making a decision for who to present to the church, Lord. I pray that you would guide us and that we would just be fully open to your leading. And I pray that we would humbly approach you and get our egos and our opinions and things out of the way, Lord. Lord, I pray for that. I pray for guidance from the church, Lord, when we do present. I pray that you would make your will known among the church, Lord, and that this would be a uniting experience for us all, Lord, as a church, as we all seek your will, Lord. If we are all following you, the only thing we can do is grow closer, Lord. And I pray that that would be the case here. Lord, again, just as we grow closer as a church family, I pray that we would, just like our church saying is, that we would build up and reach out, Lord. I pray that we would reach out to the community just show your love to people, that they would associate our kindness and our love with this church, Lord, with your Son, Lord, and I just pray these things, Lord, and I pray that you would open our hearts for the Bible study tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come before you here this evening. Thank you that you so blessed us as a church over the years financially, with the guidance, with the pastors that we have. We've always had good teaching. We're a teaching church. We thank you for that. Thank you that we can have this time of public prayer and Bible study here this evening. Be with Don as he opens a word to us. Guide us as we go on through the book of Acts and with the new Christians and facing persecution, dear Heavenly Father. And we thank you that we haven't had to face persecution yet here in our country, and we do not know what the future holds, dear Heavenly Father. Only you do. We trust in you that we don't have to come to that possibility here in our country, dear Heavenly Father. I ask you to be with us as a church as we have our annual business meeting coming up next Tuesday. Guide us as a church as we look over the budget and discuss the matters of it and approve it for the coming year and the decisions that we have to make in this coming year, dear Heavenly Father. Help us to stay true to your word. Help us to look to you and for your guidance in our decisions as a church, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you for the teens that went to snow camp, and for the adults that accompany them. Help them to glean from your word. Be with those that may not be saved. Help them to come to the realization that they need you, that they should come to know you as their personal Savior, dear Heavenly Father. Also, I ask that you be with our missionaries in the various countries, and especially in this time of COVID uptick, We ask it especially be with Paul and Nicole Vargas down in Peru. We realize that Peru has been really hit hard with the COVID, and they're facing the biggest all-time high in the COVID infections that they have seen thus far, and guide them as they lead their church, and help us to pray for them and uplift them in prayer before you, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you that we haven't seen any major outbreaks of COVID here in our church, and that you have blessed us in that regard and guide us as a community as we are seeing an upscale of the COVID here in our county, in our state. Let your will be done in that, and help us to overcome it if it be your will, dear Heavenly Father. Guide us as a country. Be with our nation's leaders, our state leaders, our county leaders. Help them to look to you for their guidance and the decisions that they have to make, dear Heavenly Father. We're so divided, it just seems like nobody can work together. Help them to come back to the principles and the morals that our Constitution was written on, and be able to work together as a country again, dear Heavenly Father. Guide us as we listen to your word this evening. Help us to glean from it. Be with the teens also as they're meeting currently, as they're probably discussing the snow camp and the ramifications of it, dear Heavenly Father. Also be with the Kids for Truth, dear Heavenly Father, and we thank you for the turnout that they have and for the leaders that have a part in teaching them, dear Heavenly Father. Guide us, the pulpit committee also, as a meeting tomorrow evening. Help us to see your will in the decision that they have to make, and help us to unite us as a church, dear Heavenly Father, and not divide us. We trust in you, and we know that you have somebody picked out for us, and that we just trust in you that you will show us the right person to bring before the church, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for safety. We thank you for our health, dear Heavenly Father. Be with those that are struggling with sicknesses, whether it be cancer or COVID or flu or whatever. Heal their bodies. Help us to uplift them in prayer before you here this evening, dear Heavenly Father, and throughout the week. Help us to honor you in everything we say and do. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn together to Acts chapter 19. Last week we saw that Paul did some extraordinary miracles in Ephesus, and he cast out demons. And there were some supposed Jewish exorcists that thought they would add Paul's, what they considered, incantations to their own, and that they would also try to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And that didn't go so well. The one who was demon-possessed, the demon threw a man who was possessed. They attacked the seven exorcists that were trying to cast out this demon. And in verse 17, we read that, no, in verse 16, we read that the seven exorcists had to flee from the house naked and wounded because this demon threw the man who was possessed, attacked them, and prevailed over them. And I'm sure it was not the demon's intent when he did that, but when all was said and done, that only magnified the name of the Lord even more in Ephesus. And those who were involved in sorcery and the magical arts, they repented of their sin. They came and burned their books, their incantations and so forth, the books that taught them what to say and what to do. They burned those books that were worth millions of dollars in today's dollars. And it says then in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What a great statement as it relates to there in Ephesus. And earlier on we read not only in Ephesus, but all of Asia Minor was hearing the word of God. And it was growing. It was prevailing. It was becoming more widespread. And there was victory after victory. Victory over Satan. Victory in the lives of people because of the power of the word of God. And then we come to verse 21. Where we begin tonight, and Paul begins to make some plans. He's been in Ephesus now for 2.5 to 3 years, which is quite a while for Paul. He didn't normally stay in one place that long. He's been here in Ephesus for 2.5 to 3 years, and he feels it's time to move on. He begins to make some plans. And we read in verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he begins to make some plans. He's going to leave Ephesus. Excuse me. He's going to leave Ephesus. He's going to go to Macedonia and then on down to Achaia, then back to Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem, he's going to go to Rome. And that means, that's kind of long-term plans. Because from Ephesus to Macedonia, he's going west. And then from Macedonia down to Achaia, he's going to go south. Then back to Jerusalem, he's going back east. And then from Jerusalem to Rome, he's going back west. He wasn't going to do that in just a matter of a few days or a few weeks. That was going to take some time. So he's making some long-term plans here. And it just reminded me of the importance of making long-term plans. That's a biblical concept. And we're going to have our annual meeting next week. And we're going to be preparing a budget for this year. And we're making plans as it relates to the transition of pastors, and that's more of a long-term thing over the next two and a half years. Making long-term plans, that's great. It's important. It's biblical. Paul did it. But always, we make our plans, we need to be flexible, don't we? James emphasizes that. He says, we can make our plans, but then when all is said and done, we need to say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. And so Paul's making his plans, but obviously it's if the Lord's wills, and we've got to be flexible in that. And when you think about what Paul says here, I'm going to go to Macedonia, then to Achaia, then to Jerusalem, and then to Rome. That is exactly what happened. He went to Macedonia, he went to Achaia, he went to Jerusalem, and he ended up in Rome. What he didn't plan on was his trip from Jerusalem to Rome. He was a prisoner. That's what he didn't plan on. And he didn't plan on from Jerusalem to Rome. There was a 2-year stay in Caesarea in prison. He did make it to Rome, but not quite as he had planned. And so that's his plan here. And it says in verse 22, so he sent into Macedonia two of those that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So he's making his plans. He's going to go to Macedonia, Achaia, Jerusalem, Rome. But he's going to stay here in Ephesus for a little bit longer, but he sends Timothy and Erastus before him, sends them to Macedonia. Now, what's taking place here? In Paul's New Testament letters, we read about this collection that he was gathering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Apparently there had been a famine in Jerusalem, and the believers in Jerusalem were struggling and suffering. And so Paul's going to some churches and he's collecting an offering for the church in Jerusalem. And that's really what we begin to see here. As Paul sends Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia, he's really sending them to kind of prepare them for this offering so that when Paul comes, he can get that offering and then go on down to Achaia, and Timothy maybe would, and Erastus would even go down to Corinth. Macedonia is Philippi and Thessalonica. Achaia is Corinth and Athens. So that's the cities involved here. But he's going there, but he's sending Timothy and Erastus before him to kind of prepare for this offering, and then he's going to collect it, and then he's going to take it back to Jerusalem. That's what's going on here. And I think it's important for us to keep your finger there in Acts 19, but would you go with me to 1 Corinthians 16? I'm going to take the time to look at this and to read this because it's important for us to see how the New Testament fits together. You know, these letters are not just random letters sent out that have nothing to do with each other. And these letters that Paul wrote, it's not just these random letters that have nothing to do with the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians was written when Paul was in Ephesus right at this time that we're studying in Acts chapter 19. That's when 1 Corinthians was written. 1 Corinthians was written right towards the end of his 2.5 to 3 years that he spent in Ephesus. It was written just about the time he's planning he's making these plans to go to Macedonia and then to Achaia. But notice what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So in other words, he says, I want you to take the offerings before I even get there. I don't want you taking the offering after I get there. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be suitable that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. Remember, that's his plan. He's going to go to Macedonia and then down to Achaia. Achaia is Corinth. So when I come through Macedonia, I'm going to come down and visit you. Verse 6, and it may be that I will abide, yes, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey wherever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Okay, that's back in Acts chapter 19. He's sending Timothy over to Macedonia and on down to Achaia, but he's going to stay in Ephesus. And he says here, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Keep that in mind. Pentecost is in the springtime. That'll come into play later on as we get down here in the book of Acts, chapter 19 again. So he's in Ephesus. He's going to stay there, but his plan is to come to Macedonia and then come down to visit Corinth. But he's telling them, before I get there, take this offering. I'll tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord, as also I do. Remember, he's sending Timothy to Macedonia and then on down to Achaia before he gets there. And so now he's writing from Ephesus, telling the Corinthians, Timothy's probably going to get there before I do. When he does, accept him, receive him. And again, I just take the time to read that just to see how these New Testament letters do fit with the book of Acts. Go to Rome, Romans chapter 15. Yeah.
Question. I got a good Seventh-day Adventist friend that I believe he's born again. But they're really hung up about the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Could this verse be used as an example that the New Testament church was meeting regularly on the first day of the week? Mm-hmm. Assuming that's why he says the first day of the week.
Yeah, yeah. The question is... That verse there in Acts, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 talks about the first day of the week. Is that a verse that can be used to show that the early church was meeting on the first day of the week rather than on Saturday, the Sabbath? And yes, I believe it is definitely a verse that can be used in support of that reality. It's very obvious from some of the very early church fathers, that's the next generation after the apostles, that they were meeting on the first day of the week. And some of those early church fathers were disciples of the apostles. So I don't think they would have been meeting on the first day of the week if the apostles had not instructed them to do so. But that's one verse, and there's some others that would, I believe, show that that is when the early church met, was on the first day of the week? Good question. Romans 15, now I said 1 Corinthians was written from Ephesus when Paul was there in Acts chapter 19. Romans, and then, you know, Paul left Ephesus. He went to Macedonia, and then he went down to Achaia, down to Corinth. Romans was written when Paul was in Corinth on that same journey as he's making his way to Jerusalem. And so Romans was written when Paul was there in Corinth. And notice what he says beginning with verse 23 of Romans 15. But now, having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whenever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way there by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go on to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Remember, that's his plan. Macedonia, Achaia, Corinth, and then from Corinth to Jerusalem. And now he's writing to the Romans from Corinth. And he says, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. Now I go on to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are in Jerusalem. So he's just reiterating that offering that he's gathering from the churches in Macedonia and now in Achaia. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So he says, I'm going to take this offering from the Macedonian churches and the churches in Achaia. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem, I'm going to come to Rome. And then his plan, we find out here in Romans, his plan is to go from Rome to Spain. As far as we know, Paul never made it to Spain. He ends up in prison in Rome. Now, he does get released from prison in Rome for about 2 years, and we're not told that he made it to Spain, but he could have. He could have made it to Spain in those 2 years between his two Roman imprisonments, but that's his plan. But again, it's this offering that he's gathering. And that's what's taking place back in Acts chapter 19 as he sees Timothy and Erastus ahead of him to start collecting this offering. Does all that make sense? I know it kind of belabors the point a little bit, but I just want you to see how this all does fit together. You know, we read 1 Corinthians 16, and we don't always go back to Acts and find out when was this taking place and what was happening. And the same with Romans, you know, to recognize that there's two books of the Bible that were written right about this time, Acts chapter 19. Questions, comments? Well, as always, trouble follows Paul. He decides to stay there in Ephesus, as he told the Corinthians, until Pentecost. That'd be springtime. So while he's waiting, he says, at the same time, verse 23, there arose no small stir about that way. That way is the way of Christ. And that's what it became known as sometimes. It's simply referred to as the way. And it's the way of Christ. It's the Christian life. And there's a small stir. No small stir, it says. That's the King James translation. Troubling concerning the way. And there was a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So Demetrius, silversmith, who made his living by making little shrines for Diana and selling them. That was his livelihood, and a very wealthy livelihood. And he is concerned because so many people are becoming Christians and turning away from the worship of Diana. And he's afraid he's going to lose his livelihood. And he gets others who are involved in the same type of craft, and he gets them stirred up. He says, we're all going to lose our livelihood if this way continues to proceed and prevail, and so many people are going to turn away from the worship of Diana. There was quite a temple to Diana. Now, Diana is the Roman name for this goddess. The Greek name is Artemis. It was the fertility goddess. And there was a temple to Diana or Artemis in Ephesus. That was kind of the center of the worship of Diana. They believed there was an image of Diana in this temple that they believed came from heaven, that it dropped out of heaven. In fact, notice verse 35. Just very quickly in verse 35, this is the town clerk speaking. He says, when the town clerk had quieted the people, he said, you men of Ephesus, what man is there that knows not that the city of Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the things which fell down from Jupiter? Now, King James uses the word Jupiter. It literally is a word. This image fell down from the heavens. So there was this supposed image of Diana that had fallen down from the heavens. And it was in this temple, and so this was the center of the worship of Diana. Notice in verse 27, it says, whom all Asia and the world worships. Frankly, the worship of Diana was probably the most popular goddess worshipped, a god or goddess worshipped in all the Roman Empire. It was a very common worship of Diana, not only in Asia, but as it says here, the world, the Roman Empire. It was the greatest, Diana was the greatest god or goddesses that was worshipped in the Roman Empire. So it was very, very well known as a goddess, and Ephesus was the center of that worship. Of course, Demetrius gets these other craftsmen all stirred up. And that's why I said, remember when Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm going to stay until Pentecost? Pentecost is in the springtime. It's just, you know, 50 days after Easter. There was an annual spring festival to Diana in Ephesus every year, an annual spring festival. That perhaps is the time frame that we're reading about here. It may have been that spring festival to Diana that Demetrius got all worked up. You know, people were coming from all over the Roman Empire to Ephesus to worship Diana. And he was concerned that this preaching of Paul was going to take away his business. And so it's very possible that it is now springtime. Paul was staying until Pentecost. It's now springtime, and this annual festival is taking place perhaps at this time. We're not told that specifically, but history will tell us that there was an annual festival to Diana in Ephesus in the springtime. And so they get things stirred up, not just the craftsmen, but soon the whole city is stirred up. In verse 29, the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in onto the temple, the disciples permitted him not. They grabbed two of Paul's companions, Aristarchus and Gaius. Apparently they couldn't find Paul at the time, so they grabbed them, and they go into this theater, basically, is what they have there in Ephesus. And Paul wanted to go in also unto the people, but the believers wouldn't let him go. I'm not sure how they stopped Paul. Knowing Paul, I would have thought he'd have put up a pretty good fight, but somehow the believers did not permit Paul to go into that theater. I'm sure they feared for his life. And then it's interesting in verse 31, and certain of the chief of Asia, who were his friends, sent unto him, beseeching him that he would not venture into the theater. So even some of the government officials who Paul had befriended, perhaps some of them had become believers, they even beseeched him, Paul, don't go into that theater. You won't come out alive, is probably how they worded it. So Paul does not go into the theater. He's kept back. But notice what happens next. And this gets a little confusing. The translation is a little bit confusing in exactly how it should be translated. But it says in verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice for about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. What's going on here? It says the Jews put forth this man Alexander, but for what purpose? Is Alexander a Jew who had become a believer and the Jews were trying to blame him for the riot? You know, they were pushing him forward to try to get him in trouble? Or was he a Jew that was not a believer in Christ, and they were putting him forward? And depending on your translation, and that's where it gets a little confusing just to how it should be translated, your translation may say that the crowd was shouting instructions to him. It's possible also that the Jews put Alexander forth, and he's not a believer. And the purpose that the Jews had for putting Alexander forth, they were shouting instructions to him. They wanted him to make sure that the people understood that there was a difference between Jew and Christian. In other words, were the Jews here trying to distinguish themselves from Christianity? You know, if you guys are rioting because of the Christians, don't throw us in there with them. We're different. And is that why they were putting Alexander forth? He was a Jew who would try to explain that, hey, if you're gonna blame the Christians, don't blame us. We're not part of them. Now, in the minds at this point, in the minds of the average person, Christianity was just another sect of Judaism. They weren't really separate. And so when they found out that he was a Jew, they just assumed that that was all part of Christianity as well. And they just, for 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. They would not let Alexander speak. That seems to be what's going on here, but it is a little confusing as to what this putting forth of Alexander was all about. Were they trying to get him in trouble and blame him, or were they trying to get him to explain the difference between Jew and Christian? Whatever it was, it didn't work. It just stirred up the people even more. It's interesting, in verse 32, it does say that most of the people didn't even know what was going on. Luke puts that, as he writes this, he puts that little commentary in there. In this middle of this riot, most of the people didn't even know what was going on. They were confused. There was just chaos. And isn't that true with most riots? You know, a riot starts, and by the time it's all over, most people have no clue what's going on. And that's what we see here. It's just total confusion, total chaos. Until the town clerk steps up, he quiets the people. In essence, and we're running out of time, so let me just quickly sum this up. In essence, what this town clerk says is, why do you feel that you have to protect Diana? Her power is indisputable. Her reputation is not going to be harmed by these preachers. She's the great goddess Diana. You don't need to protect her. And then the town clerk said, if these preachers have broken the law, then proceed lawfully. Bring your accusation. We'll put them on trial. But the town clerk says they haven't robbed the temple. They haven't blasphemed. They've not broken any laws. If you think they have, then let's go through the proper channels. Because otherwise, see, this town clerk, he'd be comparable to a mayor today, the mayor of a city. He was the liaison between the city and Rome. And any uprising in the city would be blamed on the town clerk. And Rome didn't like uprisings. Rome didn't like riots. And so this town clerk was just trying to calm everybody down because he knew that he would be in trouble and he would be held responsible for any riots in his city. And so he tells the Ephesians, as you read down through here, he basically says, if we are called into question about this riot, we have no defense. There is no just cause for this riot. There is no just reason for what has just happened here. And we will be in trouble. We will be punished by Rome. We will have some of our privileges taken away by Rome if we have no defense or just cause for the riot. And he's basically saying, as far as I can see, there is no just cause. These preachers haven't done anything illegal. And you shouldn't feel like you have to defend Diana. Now, we understand that she's a false god. We understand that Diana has no power whatsoever, but they really believed that she was the most or one of the most powerful gods or goddesses that there were. And so if you really believe that, then why should I have to defend her? And that's basically what he's saying. And it logically makes sense. I shouldn't have to defend this powerful god. Let her defend herself. That makes sense. And it made sense in verse 41. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. The riot broke up and they all went home. Now, we understand that Diana is not a god, goddess. It's a false god. And what he said here makes sense if you believe that she is a true god of great power. But in reality, what we find is that what he said didn't really work ultimately, because virtually today, nobody worships Diana or Artemis, but millions of people all over the globe worship Jesus Christ. And so Christ did prevail, his word did prevail, but he did quiet down the riot with his logic. And but we see through all of that and recognize that the word of Christ prevailed in Ephesus. And the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We can take God's word, and it has the power of God behind it. And we need to keep that in mind always. When we speak the word of God, we are speaking his power. Any questions or comments? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful again for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for the power of your word. I pray, Father, that we would not forget that. Sometimes we maybe are fearful to speak up and to just even speak your truth, but when we speak your truth, when we speak your word, it is your power behind it. Help us not to be fearful. Help us to be faithful in proclaiming your truth. Thank you that the word of God prevails and it will go forth and accomplish that which you have determined that it would accomplish. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.